please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 84. You get adjusted here. Psalm 84. In the past, we've heard, I think it was sometime last summer, it's about a year ago, we heard from Psalm 121. We talked about these pilgrimage psalms that would be sung as the Jews of the Old Testament approached Jerusalem as they traveled to the temple. And we have yet another pilgrimage psalm this morning of those who aspire, who long for the courts, for the presence of God. And so let us now give God's word the attention that it is due. Psalm 84, beginning verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, even the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Father, we ask that you would bless your word to our ears this morning. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, such a foolish act to the world. Father, a weak man speaking words, a congregation sitting quietly listening, what is this thing that we do every Sunday? Lord, it is what you have ordained. It is a means by which we are to grow in grace, by which we are to hear from your word a moment in time, a number of minutes where you communicate your truth with your people in a very special way. Father, we ask that you be present in your word this morning, that you would have us hear the truth of your word, to reflect upon it, to reflect upon our faith and our love for you in a way that perhaps we have not before, to consider whether or not we long for you, to consider our affection and our love for you. Father, be at work. Cause us to see, to know, to hear the truth. Increase our love for you this morning. In the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. So this past Thursday on the 4th of July, I was blessed, Jordan and the girls were as well, to spend some time on the lake for the first time this year. This is back at Lake Tillery, about an hour and a half away where my family lives. But anyway, we're on the pontoon boat. We're fixing to pull out of the boat dock, and the boat next to us in another slip pulls out first, and as they pull off, very loudly, we hear the stereo come on, and we hear the words of Johnny Lee from 1980 singing this chorus. I was looking for love in all, there's a fly, I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes and looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Now, y'all can thank me for that being stuck in your head the rest of the day. But think of those words. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Searching for it in too many faces. Searching for what I'm dreaming of. Now, I know that this isn't what the songwriter had in mind, but I want you to think about those three lines and how they summarize the wondering and the searching hearts of most every person in this world. Sadly, as I meditated on the psalm this week, and as I considered this song that my father brought to my attention in correlation with our text this morning, I realized that these lines, searching for love in all the wrong places. They may even define the life, not just of people out there, but they might even define the life of many folks that are sitting here in this sanctuary this morning. Church, so many men and women, even children, they are going through this life. They are searching, they are reaching for, they are wanting something. But they either don't know what that something is, or when they get what they believe they want, they find out that that thing cannot satisfy their true desires and their true longings. I want to ask y'all this morning, and I want you to truly answer it to yourself, what do you want? What do you want? Christians, what is the genuine desire? What is the genuine longing of your heart? In our text this morning, Psalm 84, it shows us the true and the proper desire of a Christian heart. In this psalm, we see the heart, we see the love, we see the passion, the desire of a true child of God. And as we are confronted with the psalmist's passions, with his affections and desires for God, we're made to confront and to consider our own affections. We're made to examine our own desires, both for this life and the life that is to come. And so this morning, as we hear from Psalm 84, we're going to see how the true believer, how the truly converted man and woman longs for God and looks for God. There's my note taker's points. Longs for God and looks for God. So first consider the first four verses, this first stanza of our psalm. In this first portion, the psalmist expresses not just a desire to be in God's presence, not just a simple wish to be in God's presence. No, we read of the psalmist's need to be in the presence of God. In verse 1, you can look there, he acknowledges how beautiful, how great, he says, how lovely the temple of God is, where God meets with his people and where his people enter into worship. And then in verse 2, and pay close attention to verse 2 this morning. In verse 2, the believer's soul, it wants the presence of God. We see the heart of a faithful believer, it needs to be in proximity to God. In fact, so great is the believer's desire for God and for the things of God that he says it grows weary. It grows tired. It faints when it is apart from God, when it is kept from worship of God. And look to verse 3. It talks about swallows and birds. Note how the psalmist, he admires, he even seems to be jealous of these birds who live near or within the walls of the temple. He indicates that even these creatures that really have no value to man, even these creatures, they have safety. They have a home where they can build their nest, where they can raise and keep their young. He seems to be jealous of them. Note that it's something he himself doesn't have. The psalmist is longing. He's wanting such a dwelling place. He wants it, but he doesn't have it. While the author of this psalm, he seems to be, in a way, jealous of these birds as they are close to the altar, I want to suggest to you there is a larger, more existential point that's being made here in verse 3. I want you to consider the words of our Lord in Matthew 8:20 as he speaks to a scribe. Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, I want you to think about this. Every creature, every animal, foxes, birds, cows, chickens, they all have their place on this earth. They all have their purpose in this earth. Regardless of what some commercials would suggest to you, they're all content in their rightful places and purposes. Every creature has its purpose in place with the exception of one. And that's mankind. That's you and that's me. That's every other man, every other woman, every other child who's ever lived or will live. We're not satisfied with this world. God's word tells us we all have eternity written on our hearts. Every one of us, we want something more than this world. We want something more than this short life can offer. Every man wants, every man needs more than he can find and obtain in this world. Yet, church, consider this. How many attempt to fill this void? How many attempt to satisfy this desire with the very things of this world that are here today and then gone tomorrow? Same list we always hear: money, power, influence, reputation, experiences. Now, every person, every one of us in this room today, we truly need God. We need the presence of God. We need the breath of God in our lungs. We must have Him as our constant longing, as our constant goal, as our constant priority. And y'all, though we need Him, though we must have Him, the truth is very few want Him. I'm going to say that again. Though we need God, so few want God. How pitiful is it that so few men and women, even within the church, truly want God? Church, how many of us truly desire, how many of us even acknowledge our need of God this morning, our need of God in every moment, our need of God with every breath? Dear ones, we are not like foxes and birds. We're not meant to settle in. We're not meant to be comfortable and content here in this world. We're not meant to be satisfied with its vanities and with its goods that are all wasting away, destroyed by moth, rust, flame. Beloved, it is a foolish, and I understand this sounds harsh, but it is a foolish and a pathetic existence to live only for this world and only for this life. It is tragic when you consider the countless number of men and women who go to their graves having desired nothing in this life but the dying things of this world. Consider the people who draw their very last breath having done nothing but scratched and clawed for their entire life to get the few things from this world that they could get, and then it's all gone in an instant. The psalmist writes in verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." He says that those who are truly blessed, it is the ones who know God, the one who dwells with God, the ones who praise and who worship God. The blessed man or woman is the one who wants God, not the one who wants or has the world. How often do we look at the world and say, oh, they are so blessed, they have all they want? No, they don't. I want to ask you this morning, you who are here in the church, assuming that you want God, assuming that you want anything to do with God at all, what do you want from God? What do you want with God? What is God to you? You want somebody that's going to heal you when you're sick? You want someone that's just going to give you the items that you ask for and want, like some cosmic Santa Claus up in the sky? Are you simply holding on to some family tradition, some lineage, or some dying cultural expectation that you'll go to church or that you'll maintain some social faith, some social religion? Church, this morning as we continue considering the text, I'm going to ask a number of questions because I truly and genuinely want us to consider how we think of God. I want us to consider what we really expect of God and what it is that we actually want. I want you to consider what it is you actually want. Do you want God or something else? And the first question I'm going to ask is, we could call it a test. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? When you go to the sovereign God of all creation who rules and reigns over all things, what is it that you're asking for, and how much of it has to do with you? Perhaps it has to do with a loved one. And how much of it has to do with God Himself? How much of your prayer has to do with the will of God, with the glory of God, with the kingdom of God, or the work of God? Now, I'm not trying to put off on petitions and prayer. We're told by Christ to ask for the things we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Jesus tells us and instructs us to pray for these things. It's not wrong to pray for needs. But I want you to think about the rest of the Lord's Prayer, this exemplary prayer that Christ gives to us, His church. Think about what it has to say to God and about God. He says, "Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thine is the kingdom." We pray that Thy kingdom comes. Thy will be done. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Forever. Church, consider your prayers. What do you pray for? And to whom do you really pray? The next question I want to ask is, how do you consider or think of heaven? I realize this can be a tricky question. We have all types of conceptions of heaven, thanks to Hollywood and questionable preaching at times, books, things of this nature. But I want to ask, how do you anticipate the glorious eternal life of the believer? So many people today, even people within the church, they make the object of their heavenly desires things that are already enjoyed, things that are already passing away or already have passed away here on this earth. I want y'all to think about that. How often is the reality that the believer's soul enters into the glory of God at death, how often is this reality reduced to nothing more than a family reunion of those who have died before us, reduced to nothing more than an eternal beach vacation, reduced to nothing more than a great hunting trip or fishing pond or golf course in the sky? And I say these things because I've heard all of these things. This is what heaven will be to me. I want to encourage you this morning, think seriously about what you want. Think seriously about what you hope for. Ask yourself if what you desire, both in this life and in the life eternal, is it in any way similar to the words that we read in Psalm 84? Is it in any way similar to the desires that are expressed in Psalm 84? Do you say, oh, how wonderful to enjoy a few good things from God? Do you say, oh, how wonderful it will be to have whatever I want for all of eternity? Or like the psalmist, do you say, oh, how wonderful to enjoy God Himself? Oh, to know the presence of God. Oh, to be close. Oh, just to be near to God. Church, I dare say that most of us would think it is a shameful thing for a woman to marry a wealthy man just because he has money. We might call such a woman a gold digger. Y'all have heard that term. I want y'all to tell me, is it any different than counting yourself among the bride of Christ when you only want some of the gifts or some of the good things that He can offer, but you have no genuine love, no genuine affection, no genuine desire for the bridegroom Christ Himself? Consider the wedding vows so many take. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. I ask you, church, in any of these circumstances, do you still want Jesus? In any circumstance in life, do you still love Jesus? Do you still long for God Himself? Or are you just friendly with the God of the Bible because of what you think you can get from Him? Church, our God, He is an awesome God. He is a gracious God. He is a good Father who, Jesus tells us, does not withhold any good thing that we need. Just as an earthly father would give fish and bread, so our Father in heaven gives what we need. Look at verse 11. The second part, it says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And understand, I'm not trying to put off on the things that God gives. He is a great and kind and generous God. But y'all, the psalm, it also addresses the realities of our suffering. It addresses the realities of our difficulties in this life. Just talk with any number of the saints at New Sterling right now. They are enduring great suffering and great difficulties. Verse 6 talks about the Valley of Baca. This word, it's debated what it means. It could refer to a place of drought or to a place of weeping and tears. Regardless of the actual translation there, it refers to the hardship and to the suffering of a pilgrim on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. Church, simply put, this life is not easy. I said it once, I'm going to say it again. We are not to be and to feel at home in this world. The Christian's focus is not to be set on the things of this world. The church, as a body, we are not to feel at home or at rest or at ease in this world. No, the people of God, we are always seen as pilgrims, as sojourners who are suffering through this life as we journey towards glory. We are bound for a promised land. We are always heading to Zion. We are ever pressing forward towards the city of our God. Beloved, we are approaching, just think about this, we are approaching the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we shall be eternally united with the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 5, it says, blessed are those in whose hearts are the highways of Zion. Y'all, the believer's heart, it is set on Christ. The believer's heart longs for Christ. The believer's heart is going to Christ. It is always looking for Christ. And I'm going to ask y'all one more big question this morning. Are you looking for Christ? And what I mean with this question is, are you seeking to draw nearer to God? Are you seeking to live your life before God? Are you seeking to grow in the likeness of Jesus who has redeemed your soul, the likeness of He who reigns in glory at the right hand of the Father? And if you say, yes, I'm longing for this, I'm looking for this, I'm seeking this, then I want to ask, how are you going about it? Think about the context of our psalm. While the ultimate object of Psalm 84 is the glory of heaven, it's the overwhelming presence of God that we will finally and eternally enjoy, the immediate focus, the original context of this psalm, it was about the temple in Jerusalem. The psalmist simply wanted to be in the temple of God. He envied those who lived near it. He envied those who worked in it. He says that one day there at the temple is better than 1,000 anywhere else. The psalmist says that he would rather have the menial task of holding the door to the temple than enjoying the finest luxuries and the finest lifestyle of the wicked of this world. Y'all, I want you to consider the author's love for the temple. Consider the author's love for a public worship of God. The psalmist's love, his desire for God, it caused him to love and to desire the very things of God. Psalm 84 understands and it emphasizes that God in His goodness, God in His grace, God is our sun and our shield, as our Father, as it says, He has given His people, that's you and that's me, He has given His people everything that we need in this life to be drawn to Him, to grow nearer to Him. Church, we have everything we need to enjoy His presence in a very real and spiritual sense here and now on this side of eternity. For the Old Testament people, the people of this psalm, for the people who look forward to God's faithful fulfillment of the covenant promise that a Messiah would come and save them from sin and from the fall, they look to the temple. The temple with its sacrifices, with all of its ceremonies, all of these things they stood as a constant reminder that God was with His people and that God was working for His people to fulfill His promise. And just as the temple, just as the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they all pointed to Christ and to God's promise, y'all, for us on this side of the cross, we have fewer, but we have very similar signs, very similar seals that point to the promise. Very similar things which cause us to look back to the death and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they also cause us to look forward to the hope and to the assurance that we have in Christ. Church, God has established, He has mandated specific means by which the church is helped in recognizing both the reality of God's presence with us now and also the promise of eternal blessing and fellowship that is still to come. And I want us to think about these means. There's three of them. We call them the ordinary means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. First, consider the Word of God. God has given us His Word in which He reveals Himself, in which He reveals His will, in which He reveals to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which He reveals to us every expectation and desire that He has for our life. And think about one of these expectations. The expectation, the command that we should gather together for worship as we are this morning. The expectation and command that we should gather together for worship where we not only glorify and honor God Himself, but where we get to enjoy and taste a preview of the eternal communion, the eternal fellowship that we will have before the throne of God Himself. We also have the instruction from Christ himself to pray, the example of Christ's prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And think about this means of grace, prayer in which we come before God, in which we enter into the very presence of God with our needs, our desires, where our minds are brought, our wills are brought more into conformity with his own. And lastly, church, we've been given the sacraments. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. We've been given the sacraments where, as we've already read this morning, Christ's work is showed forth. Where in a very real and spiritual sense, we as Christ's people are joined to Christ for our own spiritual strengthening, for our own increase in love, and our own increase in affection to God. Y'all, we cannot claim to love God. We cannot claim to long for and to want God while we actively look for him everywhere but the one place where he has revealed himself. We cannot claim to love God. We cannot claim to long and to want God while we try to find him in every place except for the one body or the one institution where he has promised that he will meet with his people and that he will minister to his people. The one body that Christ himself reigns over as our head. Y'all, just as the psalmist's love for God, it produced a love for his temple, it produced a love for his presence, it produced a love for the things of God. So the Christian will love the church. So the Christian will love the people of God and the things of God in this life. Folks, where are you looking for God? Like Johnny Lee said, is it in all the wrong places? Are you busy searching for traces of what you're dreaming of? Are you so busy trying to find or trying to develop the God of your own making, the God of your own heart, that you are neglecting the true and the living God? Or are you looking for and are you finding more and more of the living and the true God as he has revealed himself in his word? As he interacts with his bride on earth through the simple and through the ordinary, but through the powerful means of grace which he has established, which he has given to us. Church, I want to warn and encourage you both. Do not look for God anywhere but his word. Do not go trying to find God in anything that is not commanded or expressed in his word. If you love God, if you want God, then I beg you this morning, trust God. Take him at his word. Consider our closing verse of the psalm. The last stanza, it's really a prayer, and the psalmist closes this little short prayer saying, "Blessed is the one who trusts in you." Christian, it is by faith that we enjoy the presence of the living God. Again, God has given everything to his children who truly love him, who long for him, who search for him. I implore y'all this morning, simply believe this. So many people today, they want more. They want more than Scripture. They want more than the church. They want more than the sacraments. They try to hear audible voices in their heads. They want to see and they insist on seeing miracles and signs. They want to have visions. They look at road signs trying to interpret different messages from God. They read books about ancient hidden codes thinking that somehow they'll find the hidden truth in those things. Y'all, what these people really want, what these people hold to, it's some religion of their own making. It's some God of their own creation. They're searching for love. They're searching for God, but they're doing it in all the wrong places. They're doing it in all the wrong ways because they are neglecting, again, the very places where God has revealed himself. They're rejecting the very place where God meets with his people. They reject the very real presence of God in this life, and tragically, they will miss the eternal presence of God in the life to come. This morning, if you have no love for God, if you hear these questions that I'm asking, you realize you really don't want anything to do with God. You definitely don't want God himself. If you're searching for something, maybe it's a God, maybe it's something that you don't understand, I want to encourage you, stop searching. Stop reaching, stop clawing at everything and in every wrong place. Stop trying to find meaning, hope, purpose, direction in everything but the living God. People submit to and find the God of Scripture. I promise you, he's what you're looking for. No matter your place, position, issue in life, God is what you need. There is no purpose. There is no lasting, worthwhile life outside of Christ. There is no one or no thing that is worthy of your love, of your affection, of your desire more than Christ. There's nothing we should desire more than the presence of God. If you are a Christian, you will want God. Church, love Christ. Long for Christ. Look for Christ. Even this morning in the Lord's Supper, as we will partake in just a few minutes, I want to encourage you, enjoy the presence of Christ. Jesus said these words, "This is my body, take and eat. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of it." This is the body and blood of Christ, not in a physical sense. It doesn't turn into it as we consume it, but spiritually. We are made one with Christ. We enjoy a special moment of communion and fellowship in the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Y'all, the Lord is with his people. And soon, and very soon, we do not know the day or the hour, but very soon, those who truly love the Lord, those who truly want the Lord, we shall be in the eternal dwelling place of God with Christ. Think on it this morning. Oh, what a blessing to know the presence of our great God. What longing, what desire we truly should have for the Lord our God. For he is great and he is good. He is the object of love and the affection of his people. Father God, would you create in us a true desire, a true longing, a true sense of want, not just for what you have to offer us, but a true want and desire for you. Father, would we not just look to have our ticket to heaven punched and then forget, but Father, would we long to grow in your likeness, to be like Christ? Would we long to know Christ, to grow ever more in the likeness of Christ, to enjoy more and more the presence of Christ? Father, you call us your bride. Just as a bride longs for her husband, would we truly long for you? Holy Spirit, be at work in this way within us, as individuals and as a body. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.